morning we complete our series of 15 or so studies on Christianity versus philosophy. Some are glad the series is over because they say, I don't know if I could take any more of this nonsense about philosophy. Good. Others wish we could have gone into more detail, but enough is enough. Scripture utterly condemns all human philosophy. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man take you captive through philosophy. 1 Corinthians 1 also warns us about man's pretended wisdom. It cannot be harmonized with God's true wisdom because they are utter opposites. Well, whole books have been written showing the fallacies of human philosophy and also the inconsistencies of trying to merge man's pretended wisdom with God's true wisdom. And some of them have gone to more detail than our series for the last couple of months, showing point for point where they do not match the Word of God. But the biblical alternative has to be presented. And week by week, we've not only shown where philosophy is wrong, but we've sought to show what does the Bible really teach on some of those points. This morning, we'd like to step back and set aside the negativism of the false philosophies and present sort of a positive, true Christian philosophy, as it were, the biblical alternative. Not enough to remove human philosophy, we must put in its place God's prescription for true wisdom. Now that has to be obvious. But how do we go about formulating a Christian philosophy or Christian view of wisdom? Some try to do that by constructing a Christian philosophy out of the same materials of the philosophies they've just demolished. Well, that's futile and dangerous. Some have plundered those philosophers and sought to use their insights in order to build a Christian philosophy. But that's all wrong. You can't do that. The only truly biblical philosophy is one that gets its building blocks from the Word of God. And so God Himself has provided the building blocks, the stones and the mortar, divine revelation, not human reason. So the only truly Christian philosophy is one that is a truly biblical philosophy. 1 Corinthians 1 does this. He in verses 18 and following, he mocks the so-called wise of this world. Verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Goes on to say, no man has ever come to know God by human wisdom alone. Philosophy doesn't lead to God, it leads away from God. And all those philosophies we've been looking at are just so many roads away from God. And remember what we looked at last week? What is the final rung on the ladder away from God? What's the dead end of it all? Existentialism? Nihilism, saying there's no meaning in life. Well, there is no meaning in life apart from God. But with God, there is all the meaning in life because the Bible is the philosopher's key. You ever heard that phrase? That philosophical key, some phrase, some formula. If you have that, you can unlock the meaning of the universe. Philosophers do not have it. God has given us the key. To be more precise, it's more than simply the Bible, but it's Christ, the Christ of the Bible. The Bible points us to Christ, and Christ, in turn, unlocks the Bible for us. That's why Paul goes on this chapter to say, the Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, verse 22, but we preach Christ crucified. And they think this is nonsense. Verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Then he goes on to remind them of how they were saved and called. And he said, you cannot boast in any of that. It's only by Christ, His grace. And there's that grace verse 30. For by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Christ, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ is the very wisdom of God in the flesh. So He's the basis of a Christian philosophy. As you know, the word philosophy in Greek is taken from two words. philos, which means love or affection, and sophia, which means wisdom. And so it's the love of wisdom. That's basically what the word philosophy means. Human philosophy is the love of man's pretended wisdom. It's pride in man's deluded notion that he really understands the universe, rather than humbly admitting he doesn't really understand it. So by contrast, the Christian loves true wisdom because he realizes only God understands the universe, and he submits his mind humbly to this God. The question then is this: what is true wisdom? And the Bible alone tells us what is true wisdom. True wisdom, according to the Bible, means just this, and this is essential to understanding true philosophy. True wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, not from ours, and only from God's, and God has given us his perspective in the Bible. It means believing that the Creator knows the truth about the creation, and he has told us the essentials. It begins and ends with God. A Christian philosophy is a God-centered philosophy. And part of that God-centeredness means fearing God. Psalm 110:11 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The reason why secular philosophy does not know true wisdom is because it does not start with the fear of God. So it's the start. That means it's the ABCs. And as we learned yesterday at Wycliffe, you don't have the ABCs, you'll never spell the words or make the sentences. You've got to start by fearing God and realizing he's the Creator, and we better trust him. The Christian does fear God, and so he has taken the first step towards formulating a true philosophy. Now, by fearing God, we don't simply mean being afraid of God or grudgingly submitting to him. If that's your attitude, you'll never really have a true philosophy. Wisdom means realizing that what God says is true because God says so. It's the recognition of truth according to the Word of God. But it's not a grudging thing. And what we said, philosophy, the word means a love of wisdom, not a grudging acceptance of it. So the question then comes to us as we seek to formulate a biblical philosophy. Do I truly love God's wisdom? Do I love his explanation? Not simply begrudgingly say, well, I guess I'll accept it because he's God. No, no, no. True philosophy not only accepts it, but exults in it and rejoices in it and would never have it any other way. And so you read how God explains what he has done and what he is doing, and you rejoice in that and never wish that it was any other way. Even in the things you don't fully understand, you say, I'm glad to some extent I don't understand it, because that means God does understand it, and he is much greater than I am. So it moves us to worship God. So we ask ourselves, do I love God's truth, or do I secretly wish that it was something else? Do I love God's word? So the beginning of formulating this philosophy is fearing God and also loving God's word about truth. And so that moves us to worship God. And so you could say biblical philosophy is a doxological philosophy. It moves us to exalt God's wisdom. From time to time, we've mentioned the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, wisest man on earth, the greatest philosopher. But remember, he turned his back on God and ran this way and that way and hit all these cul-de-sacs, dead end, rationalism, irrationalism, hedonism, nihilism, all the rest of them. Dead ends. They don't end anywhere except the grave. They all failed. All human philosophy is a dead end because it leads to despair and death and hell. Because philosophy itself is sin. Ever thought about it like that? Philosophy, the attempt to explain the universe with your own reasoning, is sin. Why? Well, it's self-deception. It's pride. But it's also lack of faith in what God says. So the starting point determines the end. Man's philosophy is a dead end. Philosophy is sin. Well, you'll recall what Solomon came to his conclusion. You remember after he turned from philosophy and turned back to God, his great conclusion was, second to last verse of the book, he says, hear the conclusion of the whole thing. Fear God and keep his commandments. for God shall bring everybody into judgment one day. Fear God. That's true wisdom. Fearing and obeying God, brethren, is the wisest thing that anybody can ever do. Well, human philosophy errs because it doesn't fear God and it doesn't seek to obey God. So one can build a true philosophy only by fearing and believing God. That leads to faith in what he says about all the other answers are, and that in turn leads us to obey what he tells us. We could discuss building a Christian philosophy in terms of the famous five questions of journalism. Anybody know what those are?
Cheat, lie.
No. No, that's the media school of journalism. No, famous five questions that every journalist must seek to answer. Who, what, where, when, and why? Supply those to this question of a true philosophy. First one, who? What's the ultimate answer to that? God. Pure and simple. Christian wisdom sees all things through God's perspective. It's a God-centered philosophy. And to be precise, it's a Christocentric philosophy. Christ is the wisdom of God. And so Solomon's conclusion in Ecclesiastes has to be completed, as it were, by the New Testament. Christ, God in the flesh, is the only way to know God and to understand the universe. Remember our key verse, Colossians 2:8. Beware of human philosophy because it doesn't cling to Christ. So clinging to Christ, believing him, is much the same thing as fearing God. And you can never truly fear God unless you also trust Christ. The two are inseparable. What does that have to do with understanding the cosmos? Well, just this. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Key verse on producing a Christian philosophy. Submit all your thoughts and take them captive, it says, to the obedience of Christ. Taking captive every thought and every high intention that sets itself above Christ. And so that's true wisdom. And only by doing that can we really understand the universe. Second question, what? From time to time, we've mentioned Plato's three famous questions, one of which was, what is truth? So what is the answer? God's Word tells us the answer. Truth is what God says it is. Reality is determined by God, the creator of reality, and we can understand truth only if the God of truth tells us. But praise the Lord, he has told us. He has given us the owner's manual. This is, as it were, the answers in the back of the book of the questions of life. You know those mathematical questions you had in your textbooks back in high school? And some of them used to have the answers in the back. You know, you'd get in trouble if you started looking them up. The teacher would say, close that book there, you. God gives us the answers here. This is the back of the book, as it were. He tells us, and this is the only source that we can turn to finally understand the universe. In that sense, the Bible is the only true book of philosophy. This is the only book of answers. So the foundation of forming a Christian philosophy must be the words sola scriptura, solely by God's Word. Thirdly, where? It's another question of philosophy. It has to do with cosmology and cosmogony. And the only answer is where? This is God's universe. You see, it all gets back to God. Where are we? We're in God's universe. Where are we? We're on God's planet. We're in God's bodies that he has created us. So it's God's universe. It's what God created. And we can understand the creation only by believing what the Creator says about it. And he hasn't chosen to tell us everything about the cosmos, but what he has told us is sufficient, and it is all true. It has implications, for example, in discussing questions of nature of matter, or the natural and the supernatural. We've touched on that in our series. Where are we? We're in God's universe. Fourthly, when? And to that question, Christian philosophy answers, God's time. That's when we exist. God is the God that inhabits eternity, but he has created time, and all things go according to his clock and his calendar. And that tells us there are no coincidences. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, there is a time for every purpose under heaven. So God has ordained everything at the right time. When do we exist? In God's time. Lastly, why? Why does the cosmos exist? Why are we here? What is the meaning of life? Well, human philosophy makes wild guesses and we can ask these questions, but doesn't really have the final answer. But the Bible gives us the answer in very short, simple words. What would be a very short phrase on why we exist? To glorify God. Give that man a steak dinner. We exist for the glory of God and nothing higher, nothing lower than to bring glory to our Creator. Anybody want to give us a verse on that? Yes, whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God. Okay, any others? That's right, that's in Revelation. And probably my favorite verse in the Bible, Romans 11:36. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the ultimate question of philosophy is why, and the ultimate answer according to the Bible is the glory of God. See what I meant? Christian philosophy is a doxological philosophy. It gives doxology in worship to God. So people exist for that reason, and they should make it the highest goal in their life to live and think to the glory of God. And so that brings us back to true wisdom. The child that says his prayers and worships God and gives him glory is wiser than all the philosophers the world has ever known. He's wiser than Plato and Aristotle, and much wiser than Nietzsche and other idiots like that. But Scripture says other things about the love of God's wisdom. Romans 1 was a passage we looked at several times. Time after time, Romans 1 lays the axe to the root of man's pretended wisdom. Have you noticed I keep using that phrase? Man's pretended wisdom. He's deceived himself into thinking he's wise and understands the universe. God says, it's a pretense. You don't really understand. You pretend that you know the answers, but you don't. But man's pretended wisdom, according to Romans 1, rises from the sewer of sin. And it always leads to idolatry. Philosophy is mental idolatry. Think of it in those terms. The person that believes in philosophy is an idolater of the mind of man. So true philosophy is just the opposite. True wisdom recognizes God as the Creator and gives Him thanks and submits minds to Him. True wisdom worships the Creator, not the creation. True wisdom trusts not the sin-ridden mind of man, but completely trusts the infallible Word of God. True wisdom also leads to righteous living, not the increased degradation that Romans 1 talks about. You start with philosophy, you'll end up with that evil catalog of vices that Romans 1 also gives us. Another way of looking at Christian philosophy is by examining the different components of the universe, for example. Let me kind of divide this up into a few sections so you can see what I mean. We've mentioned various aspects of human philosophy, and each one gives the wrong answer. Let's look at some of those same aspects and see what is the true answer to those different disciplines of philosophy. Take, for example, that area called epistemology. What question does that ask? How do we know? That's right. How do we know what knowledge is? How do we know the meaning of life? So it's a good question. How do we know? And so philosophy tries saying, well, reason, experience, feelings, and so forth. But they're all wrong. God says otherwise. A truly biblical philosophy answers the question of epistemology. It is written. Thus says the Lord. God says. And so that's the basis, that's the concrete foundation for a biblical epistemology. Then there's the matter of philosophical jurisprudence, which is a long word for the philosophy of law. How do we know what is right and wrong for ethics, but also how do we know what is the right standard for civil law? Well, Plato's second great question was, what is justice? And God's answer is, my law is justice. That is the standard of right and wrong, both in personal ethics and in civil jurisprudence. Divine wisdom is practical, but not pragmatic, because true wisdom fears and obeys God. I wish that our courts and congresses would realize that the Bible alone is the only true standard of civil jurisprudence. Then there's another discipline of philosophy called the philosophy of religion. Now, in man's philosophy, it means discussing problems of philosophy where they affect what they call religion in general. And one of the major problems they like to wrestle with is what's called the problem of evil. If God is holy and omnipotent, why is there evil in the world? But all the problems of the so-called philosophy of religion can only be answered by submitting our minds to the Word of God with a view to the sovereignty of God. For example, why is there evil in the world? Why did God decree to allow the existence of sin? Answer, for His own glory. God gets glory even out of the existence of sin, doesn't He? How? Either by forgiving it or by punishing it. And when He forgives sin, he shows forth the glory of His grace. When He punishes it, He shows forth the glory of His wrath and His holiness. Either way, He shows forth His glory. And that takes wonderful wisdom to accept it. So it's enormous profundity in the truth that all the problems of philosophy of religion can be answered simply by submitting our minds to what God says with a view to His sovereignty and His glory. True philosophy of religion runs something like this. God reveals His truth to us in His ways. Sometimes He doesn't reveal it at all, Deuteronomy 29:29. But when He reveals it to us, it has different levels and layers. Some things are hard to understand, 2 Peter 3:16. But the most important things for us to know in order to know God and to live in this world are clearly understood in the Bible, so that even a little child can understand them. Here's a very important principle in a biblical philosophy. Truth resides in profundity and simplicity. The greatest, most profound things are the simplest things to understand. Not those high and mighty things that nobody can understand. No, no, no. The profoundest things are statements like, God is love. Christ died for our sins. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. A little child can understand it, but those are the philosophically deepest and profoundest truths of a biblically based philosophy. Well, then there's what's called the philosophy of beauty. Anybody know the technical word for that? Pardon? No. Philosophy of beauty? Aesthetics. Well done, Saeed. Plato's third great question, what is beauty? Is it a matter of just simply personal taste and opinion? That would be the aesthetics of relativism. You remember we looked at that before? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Humanistic aesthetics would say it doesn't matter, you know, art, and it's just a matter of personal taste. It's not a matter of personal taste. It is a Bible-based philosophy of beauty. It's not situational art. If you follow situational art, then you will attribute beauty to that which is really ugly. And that's closely associated with idolatry. Human art is necessarily idolatrous. Look up Acts 17:29 sometime. But what then is the basis of true beauty? Well, highest of all, what is true beauty? What's the most beautiful thing in the universe? Who's the most beautiful? Christ. You could say He's the wisdom of God. Christ is the beauty of God. The beauty of God is simply another word for the glory of God. So whatever reflects the glory and beauty of God to some measure in this world, to that same measure is also truly beautiful. Idols are not beautiful, but are really ugly. Art that is blasphemous or pornographic is not beautiful, no matter what the decadent connoisseurs of human art tell us in the NEA. It's ugly. Why? Because it doesn't reflect the beauty of God. Now, originally, the unfallen universe was beautiful. It displayed the divine glory of God without any flaw. But ever since Adam and Eve sinned, what's happened? The beautiful painting has been slashed and marred. Some of the beauty still comes through, but it also reflects some of the sin of man. So it's up to artists to help restore the beauty of nature through such things as art. Not just to please man, but to please God. Maybe we'll do a study sometime on a biblical basis of true art. One other area of philosophy is apologetics. In Christian apologetics is mainly how do we debate human philosophy. We've been doing some of that the last few months. One or two of the key points, biblical philosophy is not just defensive, but offensive. It's aggressive, evangelistic, and prophetic. What did Paul do in Acts 17 when he went to the Areopagus of Athens? Did he issue a rapprochement or dialogue or dialectics? He came in with the guns blazing. He preached the gospel. And he both defended truth against the errors of Greek philosophy, but he also proclaimed God's truth, Christ crucified. And he did that by appealing to God's revelation and not man's wisdom. He didn't so much seek to prove the truth as to proclaim the truth. He wasn't polite, but he was prophetic. And he wasn't neutral. There is no neutrality in these matters. Nor did he treat philosophers as neutral, nor should we. He addressed them as erroneous rebels against the Creator. So Paul was aggressive. Truth is a sword. And Christian philosophy must be positive and aggressive. True Christian philosophy doesn't pussyfoot with truth and error. It's bold. It's absolutist. It's dogmatic to the core. It's uncompromising. And the biblical philosophy doesn't praise the purveyors of human philosophy, but exposes their errors at the very roots. Dan quoted an old statement a week or two ago on Sunday morning that I'd like to give you as well. One of the earliest Christian philosophers, as it were, was a former pagan lawyer named Tertullian, one of my favorite church fathers. It was a famous statement that he made. He said, what has the academy, that's Plato's university, what has the academy to do with the church? What has Christ to do with Plato? Jerusalem with Athens. You see, he's kind of echoing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. What has the temple of God to do with the temple of idols? There's no interplay between the two. Let's don't bring in the idols into the church. Let's don't drag in Platonism and rationalism and the other ones into a Christian philosophy. So true Christian philosophy has no more to do with human philosophy than Christianity has to do with Islam or Satanism, other pretenders to a worldview. Truth is utterly incompatible with error. And the true Christian philosopher will see that and won't pretend otherwise, even when he's trying to convince the philosophers. And what's more, he rejoices in it, and he loves it. Philosophy is the love of this wisdom. Lastly, a biblical philosophy will also have what is termed a biblical Weltanschauung. For once, Verena hears a German word. The word means a world and life view. It's how you understand the cosmos and how you live in it. True wisdom sees the cosmos from God's perspective and has a world view from the perspective of God. And it seeks to bring the creation under the dominion of the Creator to His glory. That's just another way of saying the true philosophy is not theoretical, but it is practical. This true philosophy from the Bible can be lived. It must be lived. Submission to the Word of God, Christocentric, to the glory of God. And it tells us how to live in the world in all of its different spheres. Political, educational, the family, the arts, sciences, and so forth. Because God has given us the owner's manual on all of this, and that's the Bible. Christian philosophy, then, is positive and negative. It demolishes the pretensions of human philosophy and puts God's wisdom and truth in its place. As we've said, it answers the great questions and tells us how to live. It's the only sure guide for us human creatures. It's the only guide, the only compass in knowing how to understand ourselves or our universe. It's the only true philosophy because it is the philosophy of God. It's what Paul calls in Ephesians 4:21, truth as it is in Jesus. It's the truth which man in his sin rejects and distorts, but it's also the only truth that can correct and convert fallen man so that he might truly know God. Because, brethren, biblical philosophy is the wisdom of God to the glory of God. Well, series on philosophy is done. But while we take one or two questions, put together one last little handout on a Christian philosophy. Take one or two and pass them around. Yes, Chuck.
One question that you left out. You had who, what, why, when, where. And the question how was left out.
Yeah.
How in submission and humility.
Mm-hmm.
When James 5, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble.
Well,
we're not going to determine truth with arrogance.
Well done. Well done, Chuck. Any other questions, comments? I trust we all know this wisdom and know the only wise God, and I hope all of us love God's wisdom. That's true philosophy. Well, let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in your truth, and we love it. We love your wisdom. We love your truth because we love you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the basic answers to the cosmos, and through that truth, leading us to know Christ, the very wisdom of God in the flesh. We thank you for him and for his word. Help us, O Lord, as we study your word, to formulate from your Bible what are these answers. Some of them explicitly stated, and other ones have to be dug into more through Bible studies such as these. Bless us, O Lord, that we may understand the universe by knowing you, and understanding it and trusting it, we may give you greater glory. Through Christ our Savior, the wisdom of God. Amen.